Good evening. Good evening. Oh, it's going to be a slow night, isn't it? It's going to be one of those. Esther chapter 4, while you turn there, let me give a quick report or word of gratitude, I guess, regarding Monday morning's activity. Seems like a long time ago, Monday morning now, doesn't it? There were folks out here. I got here at 6:30 Monday morning, and I was not the first one here, as there were folks out preparing to go and take part in the 4th of July parade over in Tiga Cay. We had about 40 people who came that morning, over 40 who participated one way or another in getting the trailer together, and Mr. Pete driving his tractor. And Pastor mentioned this morning we passed out about 2,000 flyers inviting folks to Vacation Bible School. And it's about a 3.5 mile walk, the Tiga Cay parade route, and we saw some of you there sitting in the shade enjoying yourself, and that was good. We were glad to see you there. The thing that to me is, it was encouraging to see a group of people out. That's always good, right? It's always fun, I think, when you work with a bunch of folks from church to do something like that. But what you do not know is this. At the end of the 3.5 miles, now, if you've been to Tiga Cay, you know it's a peninsula. You start at one end, and all you can do is go out and come back, right? And so we went out, and we came back a little bit, and then Pastor Sam had the bus there for us so we could get on that and ride it back to where we began so we could get our cars and that sort of thing. It was warm. It wasn't miserably warm, but it was warm enough. We were sweating. Folks were drinking. And as we were water, just to clarify, as we're making our way back up the bus route, I heard somebody say, "Is that?" And I looked over to the side, and one of our members was not riding the bus back to where we started. She was not walking back to where we started. She was running back to where we started, wearing her denim overalls and her farmer's hat. And I won't tell you who, because it would embarrass Ms. Gwen, but she was running. In my typical Yankee cynical sort of way, I said, "She's not really been doing that. She's been laying in the shade, and Mike's been watching for the bus." And when he saw the bus coming, he said, "Run, Gwen, run." And she ran a little bit. And I don't think so. I think she ran all the way back. So she had enough energy to do the parade route twice, I think. But thank you for all of you who came, for all of you who prayed and who took part in that Monday. That was a good day. Pray that those who got some of those invitations will come. Folks received them very well. People seemed happy to see us, and they were glad to see the puppets on the trailer, and everybody was eager to get material, at least everybody that I saw. So let's pray for a good response from that. Do you do social media? Are you on Facebook, Twitter? My younger son and daughter-in-law are trying to teach me how to Snapchat, and I'm a total failure at Snapchat. I don't understand it. By the time I see it, it's gone and it's done. I'm also on LinkedIn. I don't know why, but I am. I am because everybody kept inviting me to LinkedIn, and I have no spine, so I gave in. I got on LinkedIn, and I've learned this about social media. The most difficult thing about social media is determining how to set up your profile or your identity. This is how you present yourself to the world, right? You have to have a photograph, and you have to have some pithy little information about you. And if you're on Twitter, you're limited. You can only use 144 or something characters to even tell the whole world who you are. Now think about that. How do you describe yourself to the world in 144 characters? Well, for men, we normally would like to put what we do for a living, right? What our profession is. But that sounds kind of mercenary, so you don't want to do that. So we put things like loving husband, devoted father, which sounds more like an obituary. So you don't really want to do that. And well, you could say part-time golfer, semi-professional napper, you know, but then you sound lazy and silly, so you don't want to do it. This is difficult to figure out. How do we identify ourselves to other people? Apparently, how we identify ourselves is more complicated than it used to be. I used to be able to say, you know, I'm a white male, but now you can't say that anymore. Identification is really a complicated thing, so I'm told. The Bible has a great deal to say about our identity and who we are in Christ. And the account that we're going to read tonight is an account of an identity crisis. It's someone who had to determine who she really was. Now, as we've looked through these studies of Old Testament characters so far, it's always been a man, hasn't it? And so tonight, ladies, we find this lady, this great princess, in the middle of the Old Testament. I'll be honest with you when I say this is one of the most difficult stories in all of Scripture for me to reconcile in my mind. Some passages in Scripture are difficult for us to get a hold of because they're convicting, right? They're difficult for us to come to terms with because we know they demand some change on our part. Some passages in Scripture are difficult because they're just complicated and they're hard to understand. But this passage tonight is difficult because it just clashes with everything we know about what's right and what's wrong. There are morality issues in this passage of Scripture that cause us great grief as we read it as children of God tonight. But even with all of those warts, the Lord said, here is this account, and here is this person, and here is this moment in history that you need to know. Now, let's begin reading in chapter number 4. I'm going to start in verse number 1 and set ourselves as a foundation for what we're going to read tonight. The Bible says in Esther chapter 4, verse number 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. That means he tore them. He was not leasing them, okay? Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told the word, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not that with thyself thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Father, help us tonight, I pray, as we look into your word, as we consider this account that you have left for us, inspired, perfectly preserved, so that we might read it, understand it, contemplate it, and apply it to our own lives. Speak to us as your children, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you, I think, know the story of Esther and the story of what was happening to the Jews at this particular time in the captivity. At this moment, chapter 4 that we've just read, this is the critical moment in the story. This is the great crossroads. If we were making a movie in Hollywood, this would be the great climactic scene. Esther's moral dilemma, when she must determine who her identity or what her identity will be to the world around her. Now, if you don't know the story, I'm going to give you just a thumbnail sketch to catch you up. There's so much written in the first three chapters, and in these next three chapters, there are great character studies all the way around. And we don't have time to look at all of that tonight. But I want us to see what it is that brought Esther to this moment in Esther chapter 4, so that we can understand particularly the decision that she had to make. She had just received this news from her uncle Mordecai that all the Jews were about to be destroyed as a result of one man's vanity. She had been told by her uncle that she and she alone stood in the one place where perhaps salvation could come for the people of God. But it was going to require of her great sacrifice. It was going to require of her great courage. And it might even require of her her very life. Now, nobody gets to a crossroads by suddenly appearing there. There's a sequence and a series of events in all of our lives that have brought us to where we are tonight, right? And you can think back at your life and all of the things that have happened, and your life, like Esther's life, is really a, a result, I think, of three different things that have happened to all of us. First of all, there are just circumstances in life. You were born where you were born as of no fault of your own, right? I was born in California. I had the good sense to leave at the age of 5 weeks. I knew, get out of California, I don't want to be there. Now, you know I'm exaggerating. Where I was born and the time that my father left the state of California had nothing to do with my decisions. Esther was born as a Jewish girl in the Empire of Persia. Her nation was under captivity at the time. She didn't choose her birthplace. When she was born, her parents named her Hadassah. She was only known as Esther in the Persian language and to the Persian people. The Bible tells us in chapter number 2, verse number 7, that when she was a young girl, her parents died. The scripture doesn't tell us what happened to them, doesn't tell us why they died. It simply tells us that she was then put into the care of her uncle Mordecai, a man who had some conviction about him, a man who had some political skill about him, because he was a man who grew within the political ranks of the Persian Empire. The Bible tells us also in chapter 2, verse number 7, that she was fair and beautiful. One commentator said she was lovely to look upon both in face and in form. You can use your own imagination. When the Word of God takes time to tell us what somebody looks like, it's important, right? We know that Goliath was big. We needed to know that. We know that David was ruddy. He was a redhead. We needed to know that. And the Spirit of God says it's important that you understand that Esther was a looker. That's going to come up later. The Bible tells us that there she was, just minding her own business as this young Jewish maiden living far away from home in this exiled empire, minding her own business when suddenly there was a national scandal. King Ahasuerus, our Bible calls him. Secular history records him as King Xerxes, one of the most powerful emperors in all of the Middle Oriental world. Decided that he was going to have this great feast so that he could brag to all of his princes and his governors and all of his allies to see what a powerful man he actually was. So he has this great feast, and it went on for days. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, at a particular point, he said to his wife, Vashti was her name, I want you to come and to present yourself. She was having her own feast with all of the princesses and the ladies of the realm in another place. And she refused to come. Now this king, who had just had this feast to show everyone how powerful he was, right? To show everybody how the whole world was now under his control, couldn't even get his own wife to come into the room. That didn't go over well. So the next thing we know, Vashti is no longer queen, and the king is announcing we're having a contest. A new queen will be chosen. And so it was that the young Jewish girl, Hadassah, wound up in the king's harem, preparing to be a candidate for the queen herself. The scripture says that for a year she prepared, as did all of the other fair maidens in the realm at that time. All of that happened as a result, not of Esther's choices, but simply because of the circumstances that were around her. At about the same time, Mordecai was refusing to show the respect that the prime minister, Haman, thought he should be receiving from him. You remember that part of the story? And that set into effect this whole other sequence of events that wound up with the prime minister coming up with a declaration saying all of the Jews will be destroyed. Again, Esther had nothing to do with any of that. She was simply living her life in the place where she was born at the time that she happened to live. All of these circumstances were moving on. Now, it's easy sometimes for us to say, I'm simply a victim of circumstances, right? I'm here tonight in Fort Mill, South Carolina in 2016 simply because all of these circumstances have conspired to move me here. But that's not entirely true, is it? All of us have made our own decisions along the way too. And Esther had done the same thing. The Bible tells us in these early chapters that Esther knew how to make the best of her circumstances. Even as a young maiden now in the harem, already knowing what was about to come within a year when she would have to present herself to the king, the Bible says that she found favor in the presence of the man who was responsible from the harem. In fact, she found so much favor in his sight that he began to give her some tips as to how she might be able to win the king's heart. He gave her 7 maidens to attend to her. That's what you did to royalty. That's not what you did for some lady in the harem. But she knew, I don't know, did she bat her eyes? Did she know how to smile just right? We find out as we read the story once and again that Esther knew how to get the best out of other people around her. She knew how to take advantage of a circumstance and of a situation. So this was a woman who said, I know where things are headed. I know where circumstances have brought me. Now let me make the choices that I need to make so this will turn out the best that it possibly can for me. After a year of preparation, the Bible says it was her turn to spend the night with the king. And friends, there's no easy way around what happened that night. Nothing in Scripture says that Esther tried to resist the process. Nothing in Scripture says that Esther tried to refuse the advances of the queen, of the king. The Scripture says that Esther went through and she won the contest. And she became the queen of the Persian Empire. This little exiled girl, Hadassah, who grew up as an orphan with her uncle, was now the most powerful woman in the realm. So circumstances play a part in where we are tonight, right? Our choices make a part in where we are tonight. But we cannot deny that the hand of God also brings us to where we are tonight. The book of Esther is a fascinating book for a lot of reasons. Among them is the fact that God is never once named in the book. With the possible exception of the verse that we just read a little bit ago about the Jews fasting, he's hardly even mentioned. But you can't read the book without seeing the hand of God everywhere. It was the hand of God who determined that Vashti would no longer be the queen. It was the hand of God who determined that Mordecai would hear this rumor of an attack against the king's life and put him just in the right place at the right time so that he could report that to the authorities. That became important later. It was God's hand that put Haman, a man who was so vain he couldn't see his nose for his own face, in a position of power and control at that moment. It was God who put Esther in that place with the eunuch who was responsible for the harem of the king so that she might be able to find favor in his eyes. God was manipulating all of that behind the scenes, we might say, so that in the moment of crisis, in the moment of conflict, his person was right where she needed to be in order to carry out his will at that day. All of us are here tonight because of the circumstances, the decisions we have made, and the hand of God in our lives. There are things about where you are in life tonight where you might say, I'm not so happy about where I am, or I can't believe how blessed I am to be where I am. And the truth of the matter is, if we look back at our lives, we'll say, I've made some decisions, both good and bad, who have cut the course of my life to bring me here. And regardless of what's brought you here, now you're here. And the question becomes then, what do we do with what we're given at this moment? It was at that moment when all of those three currents of Esther's life came together that she got this news, the Jews are going to be destroyed. She gets word that her uncle, Mordecai, a respected citizen, a leader in the community, is out in the middle of the street making an idiot of himself. Sackcloth, ashes, weeping, wailing, mourning. Esther, who had learned above all things how to get along, right? Esther, who understood propriety above everything else, sent a message quietly to her uncle saying, stop that. Put these clothes on and behave. And Mordecai said, I won't do it. You go back and tell her I won't do it. Not only will I not do it, but all these other Jews that are screaming and moaning and wailing in the street, they're not going to stop either. And Esther finally asks the question she should have asked in the first place, right? What's wrong? What's happening? And so he sends to her, through the hands of this messenger, all of the information about the law that's been passed, the physical evidence, the written inscription, so that Esther would see this is the gravity of the thing. The fact of the matter, Esther, is all Jews, including you, as soon as the king knows who you are, will be killed. And then he went on to say, Esther, you are the one person uniquely situated to stop it, because you have the ear of the king. Sooner or later, we arrive at a point in life where we have to admit we've got to make an identity decision. As believers in the society and the culture in which we live, it's not really that hard to just sort of go with the flow, right? I mean, I don't necessarily have to do everything my neighbors do, but I can lead a fairly quiet Christian life in all godliness and honesty and just not make that much noise about it. I can just move along. Go along and get along, right? I don't have to witness too loudly at work, and I don't have to wave any bumper stickers or flags. I can just sort of move on down the line and get by just fine. And I can live in this land of Persia almost as an unknown secret agent for God. I can live my life in such a way that I don't offend my God, and I can live my life in such a way that I don't offend anybody around me, and everything stays pretty calm. Oh, maybe I've made some decisions here and there that pastor wouldn't approve of, but nobody's perfect, right? maybe I respond to some things from time to time that probably aren't the most godly or the most spiritual, but the Lord understands that, and the Scripture says He'll forgive me if I do. And maybe I have made a mess of things here and there, but I'm still here and I'm still okay. And there becomes a certain ease and comfort with our level of living. It may be at some point the Lord says to you, now here's your crossroads. At some point you're going to have to step up and identify yourself as a member of my family, or you're going to continue to wander along quietly through the streets of Persia with nobody knowing who you are. And if you do, you will lose blessing for yourself, you will lose blessing for those around you, and you will not be able to see that which I have for you and in store for you. Esther reached that point through no fault of her own. She wasn't looking for it, but yet there she was. The Scripture tells us that when she was given this news from Mordecai that she had to go to the king, she said there are a couple of issues. First of all, if I go to the king and I make this admission, then he's going to know that I'm a Jew and I'm putting my own life at stake. I'd rather not do that. I don't know about you, I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? Anybody want to go today? Some of you are ready, so we could load up the bus. Most of us have this natural instinct, right, of self-preservation. I want to go, I'm just not sure I want to go on this load, as the old story goes. I'm all set for Streets of Gold, but maybe I'd like a little more time with my grandchildren. I remember our younger son saying, Dad, I'm ready for the Lord to come, but maybe not till after June 5th, please. You know, the wedding day. You remember those days? There are certain things in life that we look forward to. And we know that someday all of that's coming. And Esther said, I'd just as soon keep my head attached to my neck for the moment, at least. She said, the second problem that occurs is that if I go in to see the king without an invitation, regardless of the fact that I'm a Jew, regardless of the fact that I'm the queen or not the queen, anybody who walks into the throne room without an invitation is risking his life. And the king hasn't asked to see me for a month, so I have no right to even approach him. And Mordecai said, if you don't, we'll all die. In fact, he said, if you don't, there's a good chance that God will deliver us from some other means, but you won't be a part of that blessing. We come now to verse number 16. Actually, we start back at verse number 10 of chapter 4. When this conversation begins, I want you to notice that rather than just having a report of what's being said, the Bible is very specific. Verse number 10 said, again, Esther spake unto Hatech and gave him the commandment. Verse number 12 says, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not that with thyself thou shalt escape. We have through this whole passage direct word-for-word quotations of the conversation that have taken part, that have taken place. I've told you before that when we study these Old Testament accounts, that sometimes God just gives us great, broad, sweeping detail. And then there are moments where He sneaks in, or we're able to zoom into a particular incident, and so we know it's important because He's being specific. Now He becomes even more specific by giving us these very clear, direct, word-for-word quotations. This makes it a high point in the story. And in Hebrew literature, when a word-for-word statement was made, those who read it understood, aha, this is critical, this is important. Well, I don't need some literary device to tell me that this is critical conversation, do I? If I perish, I perish. That's pretty dramatic. Esther finally said, here's my conclusion. Get these people together to pray, and I will go do what you're asking me to do, and if I die, I die. She made the determination that I will identify myself with the people of God. There's a part of us that hears that and says, why wouldn't you have just been quiet? Trust the Lord. Surely these were God's chosen people, the Jews, right? Surely God could protect them from Xerxes like He had protected them so many other times in the past, right? They were protected from Pharaoh. They were protected from the Philistines. They were protected from Nebuchadnezzar. Why wouldn't they be protected then from Xerxes? Just be quiet. Perhaps you can maintain your position in the throne room and you can have some kind of great spiritual emphasis or influence later on. That's not what God wants of me. The moment has come for me to speak up and to tell people who I am. I want you to notice three things that happen when we determine that we are going to identify ourselves with the people of God. First of all, we make that decision understanding that there is going to be a sacrifice on our part. I read Esther's words, "If I perish, I perish," and I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. What did he say? I am, what's that word? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, he said. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul said in another place, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I die daily. We read this word that we are to mortify. That's a fancy word for kill, right? All of the deeds of the flesh. We know that to identify ourselves as a man or woman of God means that I'm going to have to die to some degree to myself. I'm going to die to my own wishes and my own desires and my own plans. I'm going to die to that which seems important and valuable and worthy to me, because there's a greater good that I have to serve. And the Scripture says because of that, we place ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice, giving up those things for the glory of God. Now we know in the long run we give up what? Nothing. Because what is this life? Empty vanity, the Scripture says. But for some reason, all the baubles and the trinkles and the little sparkly things look so valuable to us, and we clutch at them. And the Lord says, the sooner you die to that, the sooner you begin to see my glory evidenced in your life. We begin this process by dying to ourselves. But yet we make that decision in a way that we don't become somehow stilted and monastic and living our lives all alone. Esther said to Mordecai, all right, I'm willing to perish if it's necessary. But I want you to call together all of the Jews and I want them to fast for me. I'm struck by the fact that there was mutual benefit when Esther decided to die to herself, when Esther decided to identify with the people of God. Obviously the Jews benefited, right? When Esther said, I'll go to the king and I'll tell him these things and I'll reveal this plan and I will beg for the life of my people, which obviously the king ultimately did, the Jews certainly benefited. But didn't Esther benefit too? To know that the people of God were suddenly praying and fasting for her? We serve together in a community. We serve together in a body. We serve together as members of the local church. And the Scripture says that when one of our members suffer, then all of us suffer, right? The same fashion, when one of our members is blessed, then we're all in that sense blessed. And so we pray one for another, so that we can see healing, and so that we can see recovery, and so that we can see strength, and so that we can see victory. And at the same time, we know my brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for me. And at the moments that I am most discouraged and that I'm most needy, I have brothers and sisters in Christ who come to me to encourage me and to move me along. And sometimes my brothers and sisters in Christ come to me not necessarily with the voice of happy encouragement, but sometimes with the voice of stern encouragement, because sometimes I need to be rebuked. And it's beneficial to me to have a family member and a body around me that cares for me in that way. And so Esther said, I will identify with the people of God so that I can have the advantage of being a part of that community with the people of God. And then finally, when we identify ourselves with the people of God, we trust in His sovereign control. Not too many years before Esther was in this place, there were three young Hebrew men back in Babylon. You remember? And they were told they had to bow to that image. And they were told that if you don't bow to that image, we're going to throw you in the furnace. You remember that story? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Oh, we all remember that story. And do you remember what they said to the king before they had to face up to their judgment? Listen, put us in the furnace. As far as we know, God can take us out. And if He does, good. If He doesn't, that's fine too. Whatever. We're trusting in His sovereign control. Wouldn't you rather trust in God's providence than trust in your own wit and wisdom? I would hate to give you a list of all the decisions Bob Reed has made over the years, because most of them have ended painfully poorly. Painfully poorly. But my Heavenly Father never makes a mistake. And so I trust in His wisdom. You can't see what's over the next rise? Fine. You trust in Him. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? It's fine. We trust in Him. And we get up in the morning and we say, but it didn't work like I thought it should have worked. That's fine, I trust in Him. Because in the end, He knows better. And when all of the circumstances are over and when all of the story is told, and I'll be able to look back and I'll be able to say, I see what He did. And He did it in His way, exceedingly abundantly above what I would have been able to have asked or to have thought. And so I trust in His control. Here we see Esther now saying, if I perish, I perish. I'll trust in this same God that those three Hebrew young men trusted in. Sooner or later, you're going to have to identify yourself. Sooner or later, you're going to have to step up and say, this is who I am. It's interesting to me that in the entire book of Esther, only one person has two names. The rest in this book are all known by their Persian names, with the exception of Esther. And I think it's a way that the Holy Spirit of God was reminding us, yes, she was known to the world as Ishtar, this great queen, this great empress, but to me she was Hadassah, this Jewish child of God. And yes, to the world, you may have this identity, and you may have this face, and you may have chosen to put this face forward, but God knows who you are. And the day may come when the Lord says, put this away. Enough of this nonsense. And stand and be who I have called you to be and named you to be for my honor and for my glory. And see what I will do with you and through you and for you and by you for my name's sake. And when you learn to trust in me, and when you learn to say that all of this that I think I've acquired on the outside is really nothing but empty vanity, and trust in my sovereign grace and in my power and my goodness, suddenly you'll see what I want to do for you. When we refuse to name ourselves with the people of God, when we refuse to take that identity and to tell others, this is who I am in Christ, we rob ourselves of that blessing. We rob others of the blessing that we should be for them as Esther was. And most of all, we rob the world the opportunity of seeing the glory of God working through us. You see, me and my Persian name, if you're following my analogy, can't do a thing for those people in Dallas. Can't do a thing for the folks who live in my community. My Persian identity can't help those in North Carolina that can't figure out what identity they are. My Persian identity can't help my family when we're in the moment of deepest need and deepest grief. My Persian identity cannot counsel you and console you in moments of difficulty. But my God can. And so when I drop this identity and say, I am nothing other than who He has made me to be by His grace and for His glory. And all of this other stuff, what's an empire? Where's the Persian Empire today? Gone, fallen to dust. But this same glorious God that Esther had the opportunity to serve in spite of herself and in spite of her past is the same God that we serve today. How's your identity tonight? Father, thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us the privilege of being called your children. What an identity we have. And yet sometimes we're ashamed. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our pride, for our sinfulness, for our carnality. And Lord, may we tonight say boldly, I'm a child of the King. Do that work in our hearts, we pray, that needs to be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.